The sermon today is by Reverend Kevin Peterson from Ormond Anglican Church. The subject is Palm Sunday, Jesus enters into Jerusalem to die that we might live. And the introductory reading, Bible reading, is Luke 19, 28 to 48.
So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If even you had only recognized on this day the things that made for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they had heard. For the word of the Lord.
Let's take time to pray. Well, so begins the last week of Jesus' life. He sets out to save the world by riding a donkey into Jerusalem. Father, give us understanding of your purposes in these actions by your Son, and then teach us how to live, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Thursday's great leadership spill never eventuated. Simon Crean lit the fire, but it never caught. The media circled around the Labour caucus meeting looking for someone to devour, but left disappointed. And all the while, the credibility of the Labour government crumbled away. Did you follow that? We were told at 4:30 there was going to be a caucus meeting, and after that some news, and if you turned on the television there was all this reporting going to and fro about what would happen and so on. People had expectation of great events. Yet all the while, Kevin Rudd was saying he'd promised to never challenge Julia Gillard and that he never would. So there's this kind of bizarre, you know, parallel story thing running. There's all this beat up and excitement and expectation, and Simon Crean said things, and there have been press conferences, and somehow or other underneath it all, every now and again, as I was watching telly, they'd flip back to Kevin Rudd saying, "No, no, no, not going to do that, no, never do that, no, that won't happen." And it was this curious experience. I just reflect on that as I begin this morning, because apparently it's quite possible to say, "No, I will never challenge," and yet still not be believed. And they were so surprised when there was nothing to report, when there was a big fizzer. This is how powerful public perception can be. In other words, it doesn't matter what you say or how many statements you make or what promises that there are, that still people can be quite ready to believe and in fact expect the opposite. And this is what Jesus was up against as he came into Jerusalem all those years ago on Palm Sunday to claim his crown. It was a very significant moment in Jesus' ministry. Somehow he had to complete God's purpose without exciting the popular imagination and inadvertently starting an uprising. And if you know anything about Jewish history, I mean, that was a real possibility. Judas Maccabeus, just 150 years before, had booted out the ruling powers, had begun to take back authority over the land that, you know, the Jews used to call their own. And it was kind of like, you know, is this the time when God will save his people? And expectation was great. Well, it didn't work, obviously, because by the time Jesus turns up, the Romans are well and truly back in charge. We need to understand that every move Jesus makes here is significant. He will have to walk a very fine line if the powder keg, which is Jerusalem, is not going to go off. Perhaps a bit of background will help. You will know that schooling for Jewish boys and girls was the Old Testament, and they basically just learned it by heart. And so you'd only have to sort of drop in a catchphrase from the Old Testament and they'd be with you. So a stitch in time saves. Okay, it's just sort of there, isn't it? Well, this is how the Old Testament worked for the people who were cheering for Jesus. Now, here's what some of it says, Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So if you got it, here's Jesus going from the Mount of Olives. He's had his disciple collect this colt, the foal of a donkey, and he proceeds to ride down the Kidron Valley and back up to the city of Jerusalem. He's acting something out. And clearly these guys had caught on. Here's how the rest of the passage reads. No wonder they were excited. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. So no wonder the crowd were excited. No wonder there was this air of anticipation and this riotous celebration. Jesus is doing something fairly obscure, unless you know Zechariah chapter 9. And so the people grab the branches off the palms and they're waving them around and cheering and shouting. Here's the difficulty, right? Jesus is the promised king. Okay, so he's literally coming to Jerusalem to claim his crown. But the crowd can only conceive of one type of king, and that is the kind of king who will deal with the Romans. And that's just not Jesus' agenda. Okay, so here's your mission. Your job is to save the world. Now, you've seen, you know, enough Superman sort of series to know sort of what to do next. Okay? Here's what Jesus does to save the world. He gets his disciples to go and get an immature donkey, has them throw their cloaks on it, for lack of a saddle, and bumps his way ignominiously down the hill and back up to Jerusalem. Sounds like a plan. Oh, and then he teaches in the temple courts. Well, that's going to be, you know, that's going to shock him, isn't it? That's what he did. And it's sort of the same today in terms of people's expectations, you know. God, save me. We think we're God saving the world or God save me. So many people today seem disappointed with God. Now, they've had some sort of crisis or need and cried out to God, but God didn't rescue them. We all know that God is not some kind of heavenly SES, you know, that when the wind blows the tree onto your roof, you call him and he fixes it up for you. We all know it doesn't work like that. But somehow or other, we still expect him to behave that way, and we're disappointed with him when he doesn't. Just as Jesus is in truth the king promised in Zechariah and coming into Jerusalem to take his crown, so in truth God is interested in our times of need or crisis. But his remedy is much deeper than just making the problem go away. You see, God has a deep, deep work that he wants to do in us. It takes time, but not many people are prepared to trust him with that much of their lives, and they kind of throw him aside, disappointed, before he's really been able to go to work. And so here is Jesus about to enter Jerusalem to complete his God-given task, while at the same time trying to manage the quick fix experts who are ready to sort of, you know, start an uprising or something else inappropriate. How does he do it? Well, here's what he does. He does his job and he trusts that God will do the rest. His job on this day, Palm Sunday, is to acquire a donkey and to toddle into Jerusalem in fulfillment of a prophecy in the Old Testament. It's worth noticing how careful Jesus is. Right? This must have been really important. Scrolls were only so long, and so the guys writing the Gospels, you know, only squeezed in what was really important. And they repeat not only Jesus' instructions to the disciples, but them carrying them out. You know, the colt, the foal of a donkey, you know, twice. And not just in Luke, but in Matthew and in Mark and in John. You know, this is one of the times when the same story is just repeated in all four Gospels. There's something pretty significant here for us to notice. And I think it's just the deliberate way that Jesus goes about fulfilling the prophecy and nothing else. And for those who had eyes to see, and for those who had ears to hear, he was announcing that he was the promised king. You know, he does nothing to induce excitement. You know, I mean, I'm quite sure, you know, a white charger and a splendid saddle would have looked much more impressive, but he doesn't even, he just gets the disciples to throw their cloaks on the donkey. He doesn't even go for a saddle. I mean, in every way to look at him, he's just a poor man. He doesn't look anything like someone who's coming into town to take charge. The Pharisees could see that something was going on. We heard it in the reading, didn't we? They asked Jesus to stop it. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out." The crowds could see something was happening, and they cheer and they quote words from Psalm 118, which would have been on the lips of the Jews around this time, Passover. "O Lord, save us," which is the word Hosanna. "O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And you read the Gospels and, you know, the disciples don't get it and, you know, the crowds misinterpret it. This is one of those moments when you think, hey, maybe it's starting to work, right? They're throwing a parade for Jesus. But it must have been a very bittersweet experience for him, because he knows that it will be necessary for the very crowds that are shouting his name with praise to reject him as their king so that he can die on a Roman cross for their salvation. And it must have been a bittersweet experience for him, because he knew that their rejection of him would result in the destruction of their city. That's mentioned in our reading, and he'd already spoken about it in Luke chapter 13. Let me remind you. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The very thing the crowds chanted from Psalm 118 as Jesus rode his donkey into town. So here we see Jesus at the start of what will be the last week of his life. Here we see Jesus at the culmination of his mission to save the world. And at last, he owns the title King. But he's only king for those who call him that by their own free will. Even Pilate could see that. Pilate looked at him and said, "This man has no armies. He's not about to force anyone to do anything." His claims are not accompanied by dramatic visions from heaven. There is no pressure. There is no manipulation. Just a humble offer of service, if you'll have it. Well, it's our year of faith sharing, and we've been thinking about our own faith stories and how to share them with others. I think we should take a leaf out of Jesus' book. He always approached people humbly. He approached people so humbly, it could be missed. Jesus says, "They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." It's a terrible thing to miss the grace of God. But that's what was happening that day as Jesus rode his donkey into Jerusalem. What he did full of faith, knowing that God would keep his part of the bargain. Jesus was obedient. All he did was make himself available to God, and God did the rest. He'll do the same for us if we ask him. Friends, the Lord be with you.